So we're still in our journey studying about the gifts, spiritual gifts. So just to give a quick summary of what we studied so far, and this, you know, can be heated topics sometimes. But 1 Corinthians 12 speaks about spiritual gifts, and it talks about it in two main things. And the first one, it talks about if we are to use our gifts in the right way, we have to have unity. If we don't have unity, it is useless. We are going to be scattered. We're going to be fighting against each other. We must have unity. That's the first half of 1 Corinthians 12. But then if we only have unity and that is it, it could turn into a problem of uniformity, where we feel like there's only one gift that's important and then we focus on that and that is it. And the Corinthians had that problem. They focused on one main gift, and that gift was called speaking in tongues. And that's why Paul spent 12, 13, and 14 talking about this obsession of theirs with the speaking in tongues. And then we talked about what does that mean and defined it. You can listen to it online this way. You know, there's no fights and stuff. So 1 Corinthians 12, first part, unity. Second part says, not only is it important to have unity, but it is very important to have diversity. You can't be just one body. A body cannot be one member. A body cannot be all eye. A body cannot be all ear. A body cannot be just one arm. A body cannot be all feet. That's not a body. That is a ridiculous looking thing. You have to have diversity. You have to have the eyes. You have to have the ears. And the eyes have to be where they're at. The ears have to be where they're at, or else it doesn't function right. It doesn't work correctly. And so you have to have diversity. And so with diversity, there could come another problem. Satan is good. He says, oh yeah, you need to have unity. And then he makes us focus on one gift. Whatever gift I have tends to be the most important one, you know. Everyone needs to have that. Oh, brother, you know, maybe one day you'll be, you know, exalted and so high spiritually, you'll be like moi. We're so silly sometimes. And then diversity comes, and then we feel, you know, we feel like, oh, there has to be so many differences. There has to be so many things. And then he plays with us. Satan messes with us. And he makes us feel that either whatever anyone else has is not good, or he makes me feel that whatever I have is too little. He comes and he plays both ways. And that's diversity. And then he comes and 1 Corinthians 13, he says, this one I need to spend the whole chapter on it. He says, if you really want to use gifts right, you have to have unity, but you also have to have diversity. And the only thing that can tie them together, knit them together, it's the joint between them. You know, without an elbow joint, you can't go like this. Without, you know, without a wrist joint, you can't go like this. Without the shoulder joint. So the joint that ties them together is love. And that is really the ultimate maturity in using our gifts. So we spent about three Fridays speaking about love so far, and we're going to end it tonight. So we spoke from verse 1 through verse 3. It focuses on something about love, and it says, what would happen if I do not have love? What would happen if I do not use my gifts in love? And we find that two things happen. Either I am a useless human being, I'm useless in the church, or I am harmful in the church. And it spoke about five different spiritual gifts, and it spoke first about speaking in tongues, and it says that one, if I speak in tongues but I do not have love, and I speak of all kinds of tongues of men, the tongues of angel, but I don't have love, I am not useless, I'm actually harmful. I'm like, bling, 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 bling. I give people a headache. So please, if someone out there speaks in tongues and you want to show it off, we want you to be quiet. We don't want you to do that. Then he spoke about some other gifts that are amazing, and he says, if I have these gifts and I don't have love, then I am useless. Then after that, he comes and he spends from verse 4 through verse 7, and he says, well, then love must be important. What is love? And we spent two Fridays talking about what love is, and every time I read it, I feel so small. I feel like, you know, I look at myself and I say, am I really a Christian? Look at this, what's written here. But you know what? This is God's expectation of us. Is it hard? Oh, yeah. Is it impossible? Oh, yeah. But if I give him place in my life, he makes us do through his power the impossibilities. You know, last night we were talking about Zacchaeus in the meeting, and we saw that it's amazing. Zacchaeus, after he was changed, after his life came to know Jesus Christ, he did some unbelievable things. He says he came to Jesus, and then he said to him, "You know what, Lord? I'm going to give half my money to the poor." Now think about this. Who in here would do that? Okay, imagine. This guy's rich, right? He's richer than, you know, whoever is the richest person in here. He's a rich guy. He says, half my money to the poor. Not just that. And whoever I ripped off, and he ripped off a lot of people. He was not a tax collector. He was the chief tax collector. He taught people how to rip people off. So he says, whoever I ripped off, I'm going to give them fourfold. Fourfold. Now, how many of us have ever read the law? Anyone here ever? We've read it. I mean, how many of us feel like, you know, some parts maybe we don't understand, but the other parts that we do understand, we feel like, that's hard, man. What do you mean? And that's the whole, you know, if you read Romans, that's the whole purpose. It says the law's purpose is to tell you, yep, you need help. You got a problem and you need help. Now go to the person who can give you help, and that is Jesus Christ. Your salvation can only be by grace. So impossible to fulfill the law, not one person. And God gave people almost 4,000 years. He says, all right, go ahead. Show me one person that can live by it, then Jesus doesn't have to come. Not one person, even the person who had the law himself, Moses, who's an amazing man. There's no more patient man on this earth found like Moses. He broke it, and broke it very early on. And everyone broke the law, no exceptions. He says, oh, these people have a problem. They need help. I'm going to come and help them. You know what the law says about if you rip someone off, how much you give them back? Double. Twice. What does Zacchaeus give? Four times. You know what that is? That is grace. Because yes, the law is impossible, but when the God of grace is in me, the law becomes so easy because I am not trying to fulfill it, but he's fulfilling it in me and then some. You know, remember what he said to them, and if you read the amazing Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he says, you've heard in the law, it is said, but I say to you, oh, I expect much more of you than this. And he comes and he tells them that. So yes, love is hard. Yes, love, you know, I feel the flesh wants to come out a little bit. I want to this brother kind of annoys me a bit, man. She's so annoying. You know, we feel like that. And he says, come to me. Come and just let me shower you with my love, and you will be able to do that impossible thing called to love. So tonight, I apologize. I'm going to be confusing you guys a bit. Why? Well, I believe it's a good idea. It's really important to, when we come to the Word of God, especially when we come to controversial parts of the Word of God, it's good to not be just tunnel-minded. It's good to know what other ideas are out there. Even if one doesn't believe in all of them, it's good to at least present it. And then you can, you know, give your rebuttal or whatever you want to call it. But I'm going to give you two interpretations, two main common interpretations from 8 through 12, and then we'll focus on 13 at the end. From 8 to 12 to talk about certain things, give an idea of what's going on. So the main theme is he talks about love and the permanence of love. So he said, what would happen if I don't have love? Either I'm useless or I am destructive in the church. Then he says, well, here's what love is, so you kind of have an idea. And then he comes and he says, how important is love? And he says, love is important because it's different than anything else that exists. It is the thing that is permanent. Forever. And so how many of us here would like to have things that vanish, and how many of us would like to have things that are permanent? And so most of us would want to have permanent things. So here he compares love with spiritual gifts. And he says that love is eternal, love is forever. Spiritual gifts, no matter how good yours are, and how I know yours is special, and you think yours is the best, or I think mine is the best, no matter how special that is, it's still not forever. It is gonna vanish. It is gonna cease. And the question is, when? When will these gifts cease? He focuses on three main ones: prophecy, speaking in tongues, and knowledge, the gift of knowledge. And so this is where I'm going to present to you guys two different views. And so sorry for the that it might be confusing. But the two different views are this. The first view says that those three gifts have already ceased. They do not exist at this time at all. The gift, so I don't want anyone to get mad, just listen to both ideas. The first one is that prophecy, tongues, and the word of knowledge, or the gift of knowledge, do not exist anymore. That's one view. The second view says that knowledge and gifts of tongues and prophecy will cease. Any ideas when? Huh? When we go to eternity. Well, they'll cease for you and me. You know, the day I die, if I drop dead right now, it ceased for me. No more gifts for me. And so it comes with the eternal state. The eternal state comes to us when we are in the eternal state, meaning when you and I go to, well, if we die right now, it would be paradise. If Christ comes, then he takes us. And then at the end, we go to the Father's house. So I'm going to take first the first one, that it has already ceased. Then I'll go that it has not already ceased, and then we'll study them, and then you make your own decision, and you decide what you want on this one. So the people that believe that it has already ceased, these three specific gifts, they believe that it ceased when? It ceased when the full word of God, when the last word of the New Testament has been written, and that's it. And there's no more these three gifts. There's no use for them. So let's pick up in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13. Love never fails, meaning love will never cease. Love is here and it's forever and it will never go away and it will never cease. But whether there are prophecies, so here it takes one, if there are prophecies, they will fail. They're going to cease. They're going to go away. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. They're going to go away. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. These things are going to go away. And so what's the point here before we go on? The point is this. You know, we come and some, you know, in some churches when you have split ups that happen, and it happens in every church. And why? Because Satan exists. And we allow the flesh to go. And so what happens is it happens when we come and we focus on gifts. We become like little children. He's going to talk about a little bit about children here. We become like little children. Children can only focus on what is here and now. You know, there was a guy, and I'm not going to say a name, but this guy, he came and he had his first job ever. And it was at, I forget where it was, but he got his first paycheck. He didn't have too many hours. And to him, you know, he's never had, you know, paycheck coming straight to him. And he was telling me, I'm so excited, I'm going to get my first paycheck. And I said, that's awesome, man. And he says, you know what I'm going to do with it? It's a lot of money, man. And I said, what are you going to do with it? And he says, oh, I'm going to take it, I'm going to throw it on my bed, and I'm going to, you know, swim in it. And then what? He says, then I'm going to blow it all away. You know, I'm going to go buy a lot of stuff with it. And so to him, he thinks it's a lot of money. You know, you take this guy. This is fairly recent. You take the same guy another 10 years, he's going to be like, that money, that's nothing. I want more money. I have more money. That was silly. But that's the thing. When we're children, we look at it and we say, you know, we get money or we get our paycheck, I'm going to blow it away. But you say, you look at adults, they have children, they have these things, they get the money. They say, well, maybe I would like this and I'd like that, but you know what? I'm going to keep it because my kid's going to college. Or my kid's going to school, or I need to use it for this church project, or I need to use it for this thing in God's will, or I need to use it for this, or we need this in the house, I can kind of give this up. We do it like that. So it's more for permanent stuff rather than for this stuff that's you know, going to vanish away. Same thing. If we really realize that gifts are not permanent, spiritual gifts are temporary, then we become, oh, so what's permanent? Love. Oh, then maybe I better love my brother and sister and not be so self-centered and so focused on how special I am and my gift or gifts are, and then I become much more mature. That's the focus of this part that's coming. And so here, the view that says when the Bible was fully written, these three things are gone. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. And here, the people that believe that this ended when the Bible came, the interpretation of we know in part, meaning I only know in part because Paul wrote 13 or 14 epistles, depending on how you look at it, who you think wrote Hebrews. 13 or 14, that's it. That's all that has been given to him. Peter wrote the ones that he got. John wrote the one that he got. Then you have all these people wrote different, and the four Gospels. And that's what they wrote, for we know in part. I only know the part that he has revealed to me right now. It is not, the full Bible is not full yet. And we prophesy in part, meaning I can only give you exactly what the Lord has given me, but I do not have the full knowledge because I am not the one who wrote you the whole Bible. No one person wrote the whole Bible. But when that which is perfect has come, and when the people believe that that which is perfect means the Bible, when the full Bible has come, then that which is in part, which is these three specific gifts, will be done away. These three gifts are going to be gone. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Meaning when I was a kid, I did childish things, because that's normal, kids. You expect certain things from them. You don't expect them to go solve calculus and do, you know, all these things that adults do. But then again, also, you don't expect an adult to do what a child does. You don't, you know, expect an adult to go and say, hey, can I have a bib? You know, can I have goo goo gaga? You know, can you change my diaper? You don't do that. You don't expect it from an adult. You're like, hello, you're an adult. You don't do that. And so that's when, in that interpretation, what they say is that the childhood of Christianity, the beginning, needed proof. Things to prove it, to stabilize it, to prove that this is the Word of God, and that's where these three gifts came in. And the people that believe in that, they come and they support it with Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to read it real quickly. Hebrews 2 and verses 3 and 4. Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Meaning, the gospel was given to us by Jesus Christ, and not just Jesus Christ, but those who heard him, the apostles, the ones that were right by him, the ones that wrote us the word of God. God also bearing witness, and he confirmed what they did. He confirmed this in the childhood of Christianity as it's being born and as it's coming. He confirmed this, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So it is there to just to prove it. And then after that, there's no need for it when the full word of God came to. And so that's the belief of that one. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Meaning now, when I am just giving whatever I have received from God about the word of God, that is the part to me, I'm seeing dimly. I don't see the full picture yet because I haven't seen what, you know, what Peter wrote, what John wrote, what all these other apostles wrote and prophets. Now I know in part, I only know the part that has been given to me, but then I shall know just as I also am known. At that time, I'm going to know the fullest. Once the full Bible is written, then I can get the full picture. That's the first view. Now, the traditional view that most people in most churches hold to and believe in is that this happens in the eternal state. And that's the one I hold on to. Because, you know, I think, you know, to interpret in verse 12, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. That sounds more eternal to me than it is here. But those are two very acceptable ways. Whichever way you want, you can accept it. There's no need to fight about this. So let me tell you the other way, and then we'll go from there. Love never fails. Guys, love is never going to fail. Love is eternal. Love is forever. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. These three gifts, and not just these three gifts, every gift is going to go away when we go to eternity, when I come and I meet my Lord. So why should I focus on the here and now? Why should I make my life so focused about what gift is important or who's doing the gift in this way or that way? No, don't worry about that. Worry about loving each other. That's what it's about. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. You know, I had this guy once tell me, and he came, he said, I'd like to come teach at your church. Like, okay. He says, my specialty is prophecy. I was like, okay, I'm already, my stomach is like, ouch. I'm like feeling like, you know, have you ever had that when you're nervous about a test or something? And he says, but I know everything, you know, whatever you, I might have misunderstood it, but that's how it came out through to me. He says, you know, but I kind of know, whatever you want me to teach, I'll teach, you know, but, he says, he gave me his number. I kind of didn't call, then he called me and I said, you could come and listen, but, you know, we'll see how it is. But anyways, we know in part and we prophesy in part. Guys, be very careful when someone out there, I don't care what pastor, the Pope or whoever, comes and says, I got this, you know, this baby's mine. I spent 30 years studying the Word of God. I know it all. Oh, come on. Really? Oh, how about we'll forget this verse. Why don't we open 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. We all have knowledge. Oh yeah, good, 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 good. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Again, we have to go to that same thing called love. That's the thing that's lasting. Okay, and if anyone thinks that he knows anything, not all things, just anything, he knows nothing. Yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. So be very careful when someone comes and says, I know it all. I know everything. And be very careful if you and I think that, you know, I know this part. You know, there was someone called me and she said, it really touched me a lot. She said, you know, I came to read that same part of the Bible that I read. You know, it's in the Gospels. I read it like 20 times. And I thought, you know, what am I going to get out of it? And it's Matthew chapter 1. You guys know Matthew chapter 1? You know, what's the majority of Matthew chapter 1? Genealogy. It's names. So she's like, I'm just like, should I read it? Should I just skip it? Should I go to the last three verses, you know? She says, I know I'm going to read. I know there's four women in there. And so we look at him, look, God doesn't have a difference between a man and a woman. And she was telling me this on the phone, and I'm just smiling, thinking like, you know, I know she's going to tell me something amazing. She says, but amazing. God is so amazing. I was reading, and at the same day, I had just read like 20 minutes earlier in Isaiah, and the same name came here. And then she says, I found a conflict. And I said, oh, wow, that's awesome. And I was like, what's the conflict? And she said, well, this looks like, she says, so that's why I'm calling. Or I don't remember if I called her or she called me. She says, that's why I'm calling you. Or I called her and she says, good thing, because I'm going to call you. And this is my question. She says, there's a little conflict there. And I said, what's the conflict? So she told me the conflict. I was like, oh, you think that's a conflict? It's actually even more complicated than that. She's like, what? Yeah. I was like, you know, the Bible says that this guy begot this son. And I said, yeah, sure. She says, but that guy is not really the guy that I read about, or is it the same guy? Can you tell me? I was like, no, no, it's actually not even his son. She said, what? And I said, this is amazing. This is one of the proof of about the genealogies. And I said, you've hit like a gold mine there with this one. And I was sharing with her about that. But I was so excited, man. Do you and I get excited about the Word of God like that? Do we have that love for his word that we say, wow, I'm not going to go read it. You know, if you and I ever read, and I every time this happens to me, and I try not to do this too many times. If I come and say, oh, yeah, I know it. Yeah, this part, you break it into this part and that part and this part. And I read like that. God embarrasses me every time. And he says, man, have you seen this part before? Do you know that I still have new things that I want to share with you? New things to change you in this word of God. And man, I love to be embarrassed by God. He's amazing. He's so good. And his word is so rich. We know in part and we prophesy in part. So don't ever think that you've got a verse down. I'll tell you guys a little secret. And, you know, every time, without exceptions, I promise, every time I have to preach, I feel like my prayer is always, Lord, basically, you know, sorry for the word I'm using, but Lord, I suck. I don't know how to preach. I don't know how to, I'm not gifted at this stuff. And I say, Lord, and I say it from my heart. I say, Lord, I'm terrible. But you know what? You know, get someone else to get up there. And then fine. If there isn't anyone, well, then you better speak, because these poor people, they came to hear your word. They didn't come to hear some person that's going to come tell them some bozo, you know, some nice words or some, you know, big words that people, that's not what we come here to hear. We want to hear the word of God. Man, do you feel nervous when you approach the word of God? You feel like, Lord, I approach it. You know, kind of like Moses when he came to look at that, the burning bush. He keeps like, oh, that's kind of cool. I look at that. He walked, got there. Moses, what do you think you're doing, buddy? Take your shoes off. Take those sandals off. This is holy ground. Is that how we approach the word of God? Do we honor that word of God? We feel, Lord, I am coming. You know, sometimes it's embarrassing what we do. We come, we say, Lord, I was sharing this last night. I said, you got 5 minutes. See, I woke up 5 minutes early for you before I go to work, so please speak to me if you have time. Oh, man. How do we expect to have a blessing in our life? It should be the other way around. I wake up 2 hours early, and I say, Lord, I'm so desperate to hear your word, please speak to me. I like David was praying. He says, we're so unworthy to be here. We're so unworthy to worship you. We're unworthy to read your word. Just please speak to me. Is that how we approach his word? And that's what it says here. It says that, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. You don't have the full knowledge. I don't have the full knowledge. Man, I mess up here all the time. You guys come up to me after almost every message, say, you made this mistake, you made that mistake. Then I fight, you know, just because of the ego and stuff. But anyways, I'm just kidding. But when that which is perfect has come, when that eternal state has come, then that which is in part will be done away. These gifts, man, it's so silly. I'm going to say, I was so focused on myself, and Satan used that gift that has been given by you, O Holy Spirit, through your sovereignty that has been given to me to honor you, to glorify you. He made me self-centered about it, and I thought it was about me. And there's nothing about spiritual gifts, and I dare anyone here to show me that. There is no spiritual gift that is for you. Your gift is never for you. My gift is never for me. It's not there to say, oh, I love to hear my voice. I love to hear myself preach. You know, I heard some people will go and stand in front of a mirror, you know, and will practice. Oh, come on, are you serious? Man, it's about God and his Spirit. For when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. It is not your gift for you. It's your gift for us, all of us. That gift you have is important. We need it. All of us need it. And you need to be blessing us with it. You need to be honoring God in our midst with it. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I was, and that, you know, there's two different interpretations of that in the eternal state. One is that, you know, when that whatever we do here, no matter how much we achieve, is going to be like a child in comparison to the full maturity of there. But even if you take hold of that, don't say, well, then I'm going to act like a child here all the time. No, you still, even there's children, there's different stages, you know. We have a five-month-old, she's goo-goo-gaga, and he smiles. But then we have a three-year-old that doesn't do goo-goo-gaga, speaks full sentences, and will come, will argue, and will say, make her point, and say, no, I'm doing this. And I told you guys about that when she wanted to spend the night at her grandma's. She says, Daddy, I want to spend the night at my grandma's. She was already there, so she already guaranteed that she's winning, and I'm at home, so I can't do anything about it. And I said, yeah, honey, but I want to see you. I'm going to miss you. I don't see you. Daddy, I said I want to stay at my grandma's. I said, but, you know, I said I want to stay at my grandma's. Okay, what can I do? I mean, it's not like I can grab her out of the phone. And so there's different levels even of child. So, you know, how many of us are still like 1 Corinthians chapter 3? He says, I cannot speak to you as adults, but babes in Christ. I cannot feed you meat. I'm still feeding you milk, and until this day, I still can't. How many of us have, how many years have you really been a Christian? How many years have I been a Christian? Oh, yeah, 20 years. Don't boast about that. If you're still like a baby, still drinking milk. But man, some people like Paul the Apostle, remember I shared with you guys once, Paul the Apostle died young in comparison to these people in the Old Testament. Died young, but accomplished so much that at the end of his life, he says that I have finished the race. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And finally, the crown of righteousness has been laid for me. But Jacob, over 100 years old, comes and stands before Pharaoh. He says, Pharaoh, I'd like you to know that I'm a pilgrim, and I want you to know that my days, over 100 years, are filled with sorrow. They are not full days like the days of my father and grandfather. How many of us spend so much time and so little of it counts? But man, some people might live here maybe to be only 30 or 40. But they've accomplished so much in that time. How much have you accomplished in the glory of God? You know, success is not about how much money you make, what degree you have, what title you have. That's silly. True success is how much of the will of God have you and I fulfilled in our lives while we were here. What percent of that have you and I done? That's true success. Do you want to measure it right? Measure it that way. But when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. The other thing, the other interpretation is, you know, I need to come before God and I say, Lord, I want to go for more of the permanent stuff. I want to go more for your will in my life. I want to go more for being fruitful spiritually. And Lord, these other things, I want you to do them in me, but in the right way so that I can use them. I want you, whatever gifts you have that you've given me, I want to use it with unity, diversity, and love. That way it's mature using of it. For now, we see in a mirror dimly. Right now, while we're still on this earth, it's seeing through a mirror. It's dim. You know, has anyone ever, now this one I can't say I understand anything about it, but you know, I've seen those makeup things you guys, you girls have. All right, so, you know, you open it up and it has a little mirror in there. And so in that mirror, many times that mirror is all smeared up and, you know, it has that little, what's that stuff called, the foundation or something like that? A what? Compact? I'm sorry. Well, what's the stuff that you guys put on your face? What's that brown stuff? Foundation. See, it's foundation. I'm not that wrong. So you got some foundation on the mirror and then you go, you have something on teeth? You know, you start looking, it's dim, it's kind of like, it's not a very clear mirror. You want a nicer mirror, a big mirror. And that's why, you know, if you go to the, you know, in houses, you find the girls' rooms, they have nice big mirrors. I need a full-length mirror. I need the wide mirror. I need this mirror. I need that mirror. I need this kind of mirror. And even, you know, you guys have that flipping mirror, you know, the one that shows small and then that stuff that shows really big. So. But right now, our life here on this earth is like looking dimly through a mirror. But you know, that's exciting because it gives us, it makes us not attached to this world and the things of this world. Look at what it says. It says, but what then face to face. You know, who from us says, oh, I really want that mirror. And then you find this little broken thing. I want that real thing. You know how many of us here on this earth feel like, Lord, you know, I would say the majority in here are not married. Dimly through a mirror. Lord, do you want me to get married now or not now? Okay, now, well, how do you want me to meet this guy or lady that I'm going to marry? It's dim. You know, not too many people have had the revelation that God came and told him in a clear voice, it is, you know, like God didn't come to me and said, it is Marianne. It's going to be your wife. It's dim. She's kind of like, I think that's what God wants from me. I really think so. It's dim through a mirror. You know, some of you guys are in college and you're trying, you know, you're struggling. You have work, you have school, and then you're in school. You're trying to figure out what is it, that career that you're going to have. And then sometimes you kind of like, I kind of don't enjoy these classes or that major. What do I want? What does God want? And it's nice for people that actually want that. You know, some people don't care. You know, some people's idea of marriage is, how does she look? Or for girls, you know, they look for, she's got to have blue eyes. He's going to be tall, dark, and handsome. And he's going to have, you know, this. He's going to have a six-pack and whatever it is that you guys. He looks like me, huh? Just kidding. So, yeah, I hope you guys have better expectations than that. But, man. But it's awesome that some people, and I think the majority of the people here, really think of not like, I want him to look like this or her to look like this, but Lord, what is it that you, who is it that you want for me in my life? That's awesome. And then it makes it even harder because then it's a dim mirror looking and finding, Lord, what major? I don't care about what job it is. I want it to glorify you. I want it to honor you. I don't care how hard or how easy I want. That's nice that you do that. It's dim. And I feel unsure. I come to a fork of the road, and God brings those a lot so that we can be attached more to heaven, more to him, more about him than about me and about what I want and about what's in it for me. And so, dimly in a mirror, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, now I know in part, all I know is this much. I don't have the full picture, but as I keep walking and as I keep getting closer to him, his revelation becomes more and more and more, and I get more and more excited, and I fall more and more in love with him. And then I also say, like the church says in Revelation, you know, the Spirit and the church says, come. You know, if life was so easy, and if everything everyone wants, God would say, her, marry her, go to this school, do this. You will walk on the way and this will happen and make a right and then everything's like, we're not going to say, come. We're not going to say, Lord, come. We're not going to say, Lord, I'm so excited about you. We're going to feel like, oh, this is heaven. This is nothing. This is nothing that we have here, yet we so hold on to it with our hands and teeth. It's nothing. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am. Man, aren't you excited? I'm excited about heaven. You know, there was, the two earthquakes that just happened, and then there was a little tsunami, I think, in Hawaii, or something like that, just a couple of weeks ago. And so we were at the retreat at that time. And so someone was saying, I was joking with this, with someone, and I said, you know, maybe your wedding is not going to happen. You know, maybe Christ is going to come before. He says, yeah, but it'll be okay if he comes in June too. And I was like, you silly guy. You know, he's joking. But is that how it is about me? No, I just want to get married first. Then he can come all he wants. No, I want just that first child, you know. Then he can come as he... No. No, that's not how it is. I want him to come. And as he comes, whatever he gives me here, that's awesome. Praise you, Jesus, for that. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Three things to abide, and the greatest is love. And these are called the graces of the Holy Spirit, these three things. The grace of the Holy Spirit. I want you guys to know that there is such a thing as a hierarchy. There is a hierarchy. Meaning, spiritual gifts are down here. Higher than that is the fruit of the Spirit. And then you have the grace of the Spirit, and then on top of those three of the grace of the Spirit is love. If we find out and look at it that way, that would get rid of a lot of arguments, a lot of fights, a lot of these silly things that we do. That is the right thing to do. And so here he comes and he says, and now abide faith, hope, love. Now when eternity, the greatest of these is love. You know why? Because what's faith going to be? When eternity comes, sight. You know, we don't believe in that word we don't see. You know, we actually see him. You know, that's going to be the embarrassing moment for all atheists out there. Show me. Prove it to me. And their theories are so hilarious. Their theory is based much more on faith than ours. The things that they say, they're so funny. It violates every law that there is. Science proves the existence of God, then it proves the lack of existence of God. And so, faith, okay, you base it on faith. Yeah, okay, fine, we do. But we don't, actually. We're much more logical than you are to an atheist. But on that day, it's going to become sight. But there's going to be a problem because they're going to be sitting in front of that white throne of God. And their books are going to open. You don't want your book to open. You want your name to be in that book, one big book called the Book of Life. Then you are not going to have eternal judgment. Then he's not going to be nitpicky about everything you and I have done. But those guys are going to be in trouble. Hope. What's going to be hope? Well, in eternity, there's no more hope. I hope that that one day things will be better. Well, this doesn't get better than this. You're in heaven. It doesn't get better than that. You're in eternity. Hope becomes tangible, but love, the greatest of these is love. Love is lasting forever. Love never fails. That's what verse 8, what we started with, right? Love never fails. Love will never, ever cease. Do you have love? Do I have love? If I don't, then I want you to know that you and me are useless and we're causing a ruckus. What is love? We talked about what love is. Why is love important? Because it is the only thing that never fails. Love is permanent. I want to take you guys to, I'm not going to explain, but I'm going to go real quickly through a few verses just to read them to show you how important love is. 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. You see how important love is? Love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God. You know what this means? If you say, well, I kind of just hate her guts. I really can't stand him, and I don't love them. It says love, everyone who loves is born of God. You know what that means? There's a huge question mark if you really are born of God, if you really are a believer or not. That's serious, okay? Everyone who loves is born of God. So whenever we come and we think it's an option, should I love him? Should I love her? Are you born of God is my question. am I born of God, is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God loves. Is that what it says? It doesn't say God loves. It says God is love. That's who he is. That's his definition. That's, you want to describe God in one word? Love. God is love. So if I don't love, then I don't know God. And if I don't know God, is that a problem? Hello, I might not be a believer. It's not an option. It's a command. Let's keep going. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. He showed us the love. He didn't talk about it. You know, we talk about it a lot. You know, husbands and wives. Oh, I love you, honey. No, I love you, honey. I love you, honey. No, I love you, love you, love you, love you, love you, honey. I love you, I love you, and then we put the dots, or we text, or we... Yeah, we say all this, and we're all like, goo goo gaga, and then we go home, we're like, did you make my food? What happened to that? I love you, love you, love you, love you. My food is late. Who do you think you are? That's not love, that's talk of love. God didn't talk about love. God is love, and he manifested that love. He says, son, go die, because I love these people. Do you know that? That, I don't know, man. We hear it so much that we become numb to it. Don't you feel so special? God, he doesn't need us. But he says, I love you, and I'm going to die for you. He told his son, I'm going to die for you. But you know what he did not do? He didn't come, take him, twist him like this, put him, pin him down, and says, you're going to die for them or else. Because if you read Hebrews 12, it says, for the love that was put before him. This is about Jesus Christ. God the Father says, son, I want you to do it. And the son says, oh, thank you. Because that is the joy that was put before me. I know it's shameful to die on a tree. I know it's shameful to die on a cross, but that is worth it because I love them. I hope we get it through our heads, man. He's amazing. And we think, I think I'm going to love her, but not him. Man, may the Lord help us. In this is love. Not that we loved God. And don't think that he's loving you because you're so special. You loved him? No. But that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. What? Who? Propitiation. Propitiation is deep. It means he solved that problem of sin. That's a simple word of saying it. It means he came. He took everything that you and I were absolutely guilty of. We were caught red-handed of it in the middle of sin. And he says, got it. Put it on me. I paid for it. Now it's you walk free as if you did nothing. Imagine you ever did something. You got caught. You're going to jail for it. And someone says, I'll go to jail for you. Wow. How would we feel about it? In human here, we'd feel so indebted. But why don't we do the same thing with God? He didn't do that, man. He didn't save me from jail. He saved me from eternal hell. That's huge. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I mean, hello. This should be like the common thing. He loved us so much. Look how much what he did for us. We should love one another. We ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. This verse is so deep. This could take like a whole hour. But it says here that no one has seen God. So no one has seen God the Father. You know where else you find this? If you go to the Gospel of John chapter 1, and I believe it's verse 18. It says that no one has seen God, but you want to see God? Look at the Son, Jesus Christ. You know what he's saying here? The Son is not here anymore, but he's in us. You want to see God? You know what you're supposed to be? And that's what Jesus said. He would tell people, oh, you want to see? You remember Nathaniel? He says, oh, Lord, I came up with a deep one this time. Just show us the Father and it's enough. And he says, man, you've been with me this long, 3 years. And you still don't know me. Or is it Philip? Philip, thank you, guys. See, I told you I mess up all the time. I figured I saw some. Philip. You've been with me this time 3 years. You still don't know me. He who has seen me has seen the Father. This is saying this about you and me. Guys, has whoever seen you or seen me, is that the equivalent to seeing the Father? Man. May the Lord help us to come tonight and say, Lord, I want forgiveness. Lord, I want true love. I want to hold on to that which is permanent. No more do I want to hold on to these silly things that are going to fade away. Lord, help me. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. You want to know the solution? Let the Holy Spirit shower you. Let him fill you. Then it's not going to be that hard, because you can't do it. I can't do it on my own. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. Again, twice, verse 8 and verse 16. God is love, not loves. He is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Do you want to abide in God? Do you want God to abide in you? You better have love. But not this regular love. It's the agape love, the non-self-centered kind. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. You know what this means? It just means that when you have love, meaning when you're born again, you can come and you can have boldness in the day of judgment, because everything that you and I have done has been paid for on the cross. So I can stand, I could say, I stand here based on what has happened to him, on what he has taken on that cross. That's why I can stand before the Father and I'm not afraid, because I have love. And he explains it. He says, because as he is, as Christ is, so are we in this world. He took it upon himself, and now he's paid for it, and he's able to stand. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Again, remember we said that we did not first love him? Yeah. That's not why we loved him. We loved him because he loved us. It's a very selfish thing. Actually, he loved us despite of our lack of love for him. Despite of us saying, Lord, I don't want to have anything to do with you. I really never sought you. You're the one that sought me. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. We're liars, guys. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? You haven't even seen God. No one has seen God. So if you can't love your brother that you see right there, right in front of you, I can't stand them. How can you say you love God? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Not should or should consider. It says must love his brother also. It's a must. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us to come. And as we come to this topic that breaks many churches, makes so many people split up. No, I am Pentecostal. No, I am Brethren. How about you say, no, I love God. And I want his love to be manifest in me. And we want to have diversity, but we want to have unity. But we want, most of all, to tie those together through love. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the privilege of being in your presence, the privilege of having your word, that amazing gift, that letter of love that you sent us. Oh Lord, you sent us your will for our lives. And how many times do we ignore it and not read it, or read it so superficially? Lord, help us fall more in love with you. Help us love your word. Lord, help us give your Spirit place in our lives, that he may fill us, that we may learn and know how to love each other. Lord, teach us how to love the right way. In Jesus' name we pray.